As Jesus told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came and said to him, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" If you'll turn over to verse 36, let's listen to Jesus' explanation of this parable. Look with me, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36. "Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' Jesus answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come speak to us. And I'm wondering if you just do something as a symbolic gesture. Would you just take your hand and just cup it to your ear? And let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for the people of God. I thank you for your presence here and your powerful word. Father, now in Jesus' name, we ask you that you would give us ears to hear spiritual truths. Give us understanding hearts. Father, come speak living words by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Just before I minister the word this morning, I want to take a moment and share some news with you about a new adventure that I am embarking on. For a few years now, I have had the desire to try my hand at writing. And after some of the sermon series that I've done, I've had the thought, and people have come to me and said, "Pastor, you know, that would make a great book." So at the start of this year, I started getting serious about turning one of my sermon series that I did a while back ago into a book. And I approached the board about it, and they have graciously granted me a sabbatical to pursue this. So after next Sunday, I am going to be out on a sabbatical for 10 weeks. I'm going to be out of the pulpit, and I'm going to be out of the office during the months of May and June, and I'll be coming back early in July. And I'm looking forward to working on my book, and I'm really looking forward to spending some time with my family that I haven't had. So we'll be in and out of town over those 10 weeks. My kids are still in school during the months of May and June, so we'll be here during the week and traveling on the weekends. But I'm very thankful that I have such capable hands like Pastor Nick's to leave the reins in. And under Pastor Nick's leadership... Yeah, that's right. Under Pastor Nick's leadership, our pastors and our administrative staff and our ministry leaders are going to be carrying the ball forward while I'm gone. Work on the plans for phase two and the parking lot expansion are going to go on while I'm away. We were just in Manhattan on Wednesday, and I want to tell you, the architect is just keeps making refinements to the design of the Phase 2 sanctuary, and it is so unbelievably awesome. I can't wait to show you the updated pictures and some of the direction that we've gone with it. But that work is going to go on. We have planned to launch the Stamford Satellite Campus this fall, and I have asked Pastor Chris to lead that effort while I'm away. And so Pastor Chris is going to be working great guns on Stamford while I'm gone. We have a great lineup for our weekend worship services. Our pastoral staff are going to be doing a lot of the preaching. Some of our favorite guests are going to be with us during that time. Our friend Jackson Sanyanga is coming. Pastor Tate is coming. Brian Simmons is coming. And so you're going to have a great time. I'm going to miss being here with you. But I want to thank Pastor Nick. I want to thank our ministry team and our board. And I especially want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to change gears and to rest a little bit and to pursue this dream. And I hope you will pray that God will help us to write a really good book so Phase 2 could use it. And so pray for us while we're gone, and we'll be praying for you. So now that I've completely distracted you, who's ready to hear the word of the Lord? All right, amen. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus starts teaching in parables. Parables are vehicles of revelation. Parables are vehicles for the communication of spiritual truths that were previously unknown to us. When the disciples are alone with Jesus, they ask him, "Lord, why are you teaching in parables?" And Jesus answers in Matthew 13:11. He says, "I am teaching in parables because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom." In Matthew 13:35, Jesus says that he taught in parables to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 78:2, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things that have been hidden since the creation of the world." So to those who are willing to dig a little deeper, the parables reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God. In fact, those words, "to him who has ears, let him hear," those are really words of invitation. The disciples didn't understand the meaning of the parables at first, but what they did do is they pressed into Jesus to discover what the meaning is. The parables reveal all kinds of things to us. They give us descriptions of what the kingdom is like. They help us to understand the power and the authority that has been delegated to us as sons and daughters of the kingdom. They reveal to us the keys that give us access to all the resources of the king. Do you know that you and I have already been given the keys to the royal treasury? You and I have already been given the keys to the royal armory. We have already been given the keys to the king's courtroom and the king's chamber, and the keys are in the parables. The parables help us to understand the ways of the kingdom. They help us to understand the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom on earth. And finally, the parables help us to understand the opposition that the kingdom of God faces in this present age. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." And that is the message of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The parable of the wheat and the weeds helps us to understand that we will face opposition in the world. It helps us to understand why God allows that opposition. And it helps us to understand that in spite of that opposition, we will overcome and we will win in the end. Jesus opens the parable of the wheat and the weeds with the words, "the kingdom of heaven is like." And what Jesus is saying is that he is about to give us a description of what our experience on earth is going to be like as believers in him. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like, what he is saying is, this is what your experience is going to be on earth as one of my followers. And as I look closely at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, I find it describes three vital things to us that I want to share with you this morning. Three vital things that this parable describes to us. First of all, as I look at these words, I find a description of our enemy. I find a description of our enemy. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus is telling you and me that we have an enemy in the world. Jesus tells us that his name is Satan. His name is the devil. He's the father of lies and the author of confusion. Jesus tells us here that Satan is the author and he is the broadcaster of all that is evil in the world. He sowed bad seed. And there are three vital things that Jesus tells us about our enemy in this parable. Three vital things that he tells us about our enemy. First of all, as I look at these words, I find that Jesus tells us what our enemy wants to do. And what he wants to do is to destroy us. What he wants to do is destroy us. What Jesus is describing in the parable of the wheat and the weeds was an act of revenge that was common in the days of the Bible. In fact, in the Roman Empire, there was a law that specifically forbade this very practice that Jesus is describing. If you really wanted to spite somebody, if you really wanted to get somebody's goat, you would sneak into his field at night and you would corrupt his weed crop by sowing something harmful on top of the good seed. Do you know that we still have this practice in suburban America today? If you really want to get your neighbor's goat, just let the dandelions grow all over your lawn so they spread all over your neighbor's lawn. When I was growing up, my dad was a little OCD about our lawn. In fact, when I was a kid, we had a neighborhood association, and every year they gave a blue ribbon to the home in our neighborhood that had the best manicured lawn and the nicest gardens. And my dad coveted, he wanted so badly to win that award. So my dad was obsessive about our lawn. In fact, we weren't allowed to play on our lawn. We had almost an acre of property, and my dad would say, go play ball on the other kid's lawn. Don't play on our lawn. Let's keep it neat. And our neighbor who lived right beside us was an electrician, and he wasn't nearly as careful about his lawn as my dad was. So it was full of crabgrass and it was full of dandelions, and it always just got my father's goat. My dad was so nutty that I could remember him pulling into our driveway from work and getting out in his shirt and tie. And if he would see a dandelion on our lawn without even changing his clothes, he would go get a hand trowel and get down on his hands and knees and dig it out of our lawn. So our neighbor didn't take care of his lawn. So my dad would go when the neighbor was away and couldn't see. My dad would take his spreader and his sprayer and he would treat the neighbor's lawn to keep the dandelions off of our lawn. Kind of the parable of the wheat and the weeds in reverse. But Jesus is using this picture to tell us what our enemy wants to do and why. What he wants to do is destroy us. And the reason he wants to destroy us is because he hates God. And you and I belong to God. We are his beloved. We are his prized possession. You and I are his blue ribbon award-winning field. So Satan's tactic is to hurt God by destroying what belongs to God and is loved by God. Do you know that's how our enemy rolls? When he really wants to hurt us, he attacks the ones we love the most. He attacks the most cherished relationships in our lives. He attacks our kids and our families. And here's the thing, beloved, listen to this. Sometimes when you and I suffer setbacks and we suffer attacks, we are quick to wonder if perhaps we are not loved by God. But what Jesus is telling us in this parable is that it is precisely because we are loved by God. It is precisely because we are highly valued by Him and prized by Him that the enemy attacks us. That's why James says, consider it all joy when these difficulties come your way. The writer of Hebrews says, be encouraged. Peter says, rejoice. Because it's a sign when the enemy is attacking you, it's a sign of how much you are loved by God. And let me tell you something, God loves me a lot. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He wants to hurt you and me because we are loved by the one that he hates. But I find something more interesting in this story, and that is this. I find that Jesus tells us in this story what our enemy cannot do. We know what he wants to do, but what I find really fascinating in this story is what he cannot do, and what he cannot do is dislodge us. It's interesting to me that in spite of his intense hatred for God and what belongs to God, how limited our enemy really is to do anything about us. I'm struck in this story by what he cannot do. In Bible days, farmers would plant their seed on top of the soil, and then they would plow the seed into the earth. And once the seed was sown, it could not be unsown. A few years ago, we were up in Toronto, Canada, visiting my in-laws, and my son Ben was playing in the backyard, and my mother-in-law had just had a brand new patio put down with a pretty flagstone patio with paving stones, and my son was playing with a dump truck in the backyard, and she gave him a bunch of packet of seeds to put in the back of the dump truck for a load. So Ben was, you know, loading and unloading the packets of seeds, and then that got boring quick, and so he decided it would be more fun to rip open the packet of seeds and see what was inside. So he tore them all open, and the seeds fell all over the paving stones and in between them. And so we scooped them up and swept them up as best we could, but there were all kinds of seeds sown in between the paving stones. And my in-laws, after we left, went on a vacation for a few weeks, and when they came back, there were bean plants all over the patio in between the cracks. My mother-in-law just left them there to think of Ben because she misses us all so much. And so she has told me every year since then, there is all kinds of seeds that reseed themselves and come up in between the stones of her patio, because once a seed has been sown, it cannot be unsown. Once the seed was sown, there was nothing the enemy could do to prevent it from sprouting. Once the seed sprouted, nothing could prevent it from bearing fruit. Nothing could prevent it from reproducing. Once the fruit ripened, nothing could prevent him from the master from harvesting it and storing it safely away in his barn. In spite of all of his putrid venom, there is a lot the enemy of my soul and your soul cannot do to you and me. What he cannot do is he cannot make wheat become a weed. He cannot stop the good seed of the Word of God once it has been planted in the good soil of my heart and your heart. He cannot stop it. He cannot unsow it. He cannot stop faith from sprouting in our hearts. Once you and I have become a son or a daughter of the kingdom of God, he cannot pluck us out of the ground. He can't stop us from growing and bearing fruit. He can't stop us from reaching maturity. He can't stop us from reproducing that seed of salvation in the hearts of others. He can't stop us from receiving a rich reward and eternal life in heaven. Jesus said, Father, the ones that you have given me, no one can snatch them out of my hand. I love this parable because Jesus reassures us what our enemy cannot do. He cannot dislodge us. But Jesus tells us what he can do. And what he can do is try to deter us. What he can do is try to deter us. The enemy couldn't undo the good seed, so he did the only thing he could do. While everyone was asleep, he oversowed the field with bad seed for the purpose of deterring the growth and the fruitfulness of the good seed. He said, I might not be able to stop it, but I'm going to do whatever I can to slow it down. The weeds that Jesus specifies here by name is a weed called the bearded darnel. Interestingly, the bearded darnel is in the same family of plants as wheat. It's a relative. But the difference is the wheat is fruitful and the bearded darnel is poisonous. When the wheat and the weeds sprout and grow, they look exactly like one another. They're almost impossible to tell, to differentiate, until the fruit begins to come out. You see, that's how our enemy rolls. His tactics are stealth and deception. He seldom comes at us with a full frontal assault. Instead, what he does is he subtly introduces things into our lives that seem harmless at first, but in the end, the fruit is really toxic. Jesus said, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, read it for yourself, verse 26, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds appeared. What Jesus means is that the wheat and the weeds had been growing up alongside of one another that whole time, but they were indistinguishable until the fruit began to appear. Wow, there's so much preaching in that. Jesus said, by men's fruit, you shall know them. Beloved, listen to me. Good plants produce good fruit, and bad plants produce bad fruit. Did you ever notice how nobody's bad anymore? There are no bad people, only bad decisions. Well, bad decisions are made by bad people. You know, you watch the news and you hear of people doing the most horrendous things. And then they interview their family and their neighbors on Eyewitness News and they say, he's such a good person. No, he's not. Good people do good things and bad people do bad things. Good people are loving and kind and compassionate. They're giving and they're forgiving. They're loyal. They're faithful. They're trustworthy. Bad people are self-centered and selfish. They're inconsiderate, uncaring, unkind, unfaithful, unreliable, untrustworthy. Good people do good things and bad people do bad things. By your fruit ye shall know them. This last week was a busy week. There were two national holidays this last week. One of them was 420. 420 is the national holiday for weed lovers. You have to be under a certain age to understand that. But one of the things this parable tells us is that weed is bad. You can't love God and also love what he hates at the same time. Good people do good things and bad people do bad things, and weed is bad. If you're messing with weed, you are going to get burned in the end. The enemy said, I cannot undo the wheat, but what I can do is I can try to deter its growth. I can try to limit its fruitfulness. I can try to cause it to come up short of the master's high expectations. So he sowed bad seed, and the bad seed crowded the good seed. It took up the ground that belonged to the good seed. It prevented the circulation of air freely through the field for the development of a good crop. It crowded out the good seed. The bad seed sucked up the provision that belonged to the good seed. It sucked up the nutrients in the soil. It sucked up the rainwater from heaven. It blotted out the nourishing rays of the sun. And beloved, that's what the enemy tries to do to you and me. He can't dislodge us, but he will try to hinder us, to deter us by stealing from us what is rightfully ours. He'll try to crowd us out of the turf that is ours. That's the story of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, God had promised him a territory. He had promised him a land. And so a famine came, and the purpose of the famine was to try to push Isaac off of his turf. Can I tell you what the enemy would love to do through this recession is he'd love to push you and I right out of the territory that God has promised is ours. Let me tell you, Greenwich is ours. Fairfield County is ours. Stamford is ours. Westchester County is ours. And the enemy would love to starve us out. He'd love to crowd us out of the place that God has said is ours. He'll hit you in the area of your provision. He'll try to take what God has sent to sustain you and nourish you and to refresh you. The bad seed entwines around the roots of the good seed so that they become inseparably tangled up. The roots of the bearded darnel are much stronger than the roots of good wheat plants, and they tangle themselves together so that they become inseparably tangled up. And that's what the enemy wants to do with you and me. He wants to tangle us up in the core areas of our life. He wants to tangle us up in messy and unhealthy relationships. He wants to tangle us up in addictions. He wants to tangle us up in the core areas of our life, in our sense of self-worth and identity and security. But you know, perhaps the worst thing of all is that the bad seed caused confusion among the master's servants. When the fruit finally came out and the wheat could be distinguished from the weeds, the master's servants were confused. In verse 27, they went to him and they said, "Lord, we're confused. Didn't you sow good seed in your field?" You know, the enemy, he can never dislodge us, but he can try to steal what belongs to us. He can try to tangle us up. And worst of all, he can try to confuse us. When we're facing the enemy's opposition in our lives, it's easy to conclude sometimes that perhaps God doesn't see. God, don't you see what this enemy is doing to me? God, don't you see these setbacks? Don't you see these attacks in my family, in my physical health, in my finances? God, don't you see what he is doing to me? Or perhaps we conclude that God sees, but he doesn't care. In a boat on a stormy sea, the disciples cried out to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care if we perish?" And sometimes when we're facing the enemy's fiercest opposition in our lives, we can become confused and we can become tempted to think that perhaps God simply doesn't care what we're going through. Or perhaps we might conclude that he sees and he cares, but even he can't do anything about it. The worst result of the bad seed that the enemy tries to sow into our lives is the confusion that it brings. But you know what? I'm so glad that the parable of the wheat and the weeds doesn't end there. See, this parable, it not only gives us a description of our enemy, but as I look further, I find that this parable gives us a description of our Savior. Can I tell you that Jesus is the main character of this parable? Satan is the great antagonist, but Jesus is our great protagonist. He is our hero. And Jesus begins with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man that went out and sowed good seed in his field." And then he explains, "The one who sows the good seed is me." And as we look closely at Jesus' words in this parable, there are several things that he reveals about himself that is vital for us to know. In fact, there's seven, and I'm going to blow through them as fast as I can. Seven things about our Savior that this parable reveals. The first thing that it reveals is that he is the owner of the whole earth. It all belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then he said, I am that man and my field is the world. He's the owner of the whole thing. He created it all. By him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. This last Thursday, the world celebrated Earth Day, but today we celebrate the Lord of the whole earth. And as I look at this parable, one of the things that strikes me is that the whole world and everything in it is under his dominion. He is Lord over all of it. He is Lord over the good and the bad. He is Lord over the ugly. He is Lord over the bold and the beautiful. The righteous are under his dominion. The wicked are under his dominion. The situations in my life and your life that challenge us and that we don't understand are under his dominion. He's owner of the whole world. Second truth I find about our Savior in this parable is that he is the author of all that is good and only what is good, and he is continuously doing good on the earth. He is the author of all that is good and only what is good, and he is continuously doing good on the earth. That's probably bad grammar, but it's good preaching. Jesus says, it's very interesting, the answer that Jesus gives. In verse 36, he says, the one who sows, and the Greek tense is continuously, the one who continuously sows good seed is the Son of Man. What he's saying is, I am continuously planting good things on the earth. I am continuously doing what is good. I want to teach you a key to life. It's so important. It's simply this: good God, bad devil. I want you to repeat that with me. Good God, bad devil. Good God, bad devil. I like that. That's power. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus says the one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. He is the author of all that is good and only what is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights and the Lord of glory. He is the author of what is good, and the devil is the author and the perpetuator of all that is bad. He is the one who sows the bad seed. It's good God, bad devil. And if that is true, why is it then that when good things happen, we so often forget to thank God? And when bad things happen, we are always so quick to blame God. He is the author of all that is good and only what is good, and he is continuously doing good on the earth. The third truth I find about him in this passage, he is the master of hosts of angels. And he dispatches them to care for, preserve, defend, and vindicate us. I don't have time to describe the role of angels in this parable, but the master has someone watching over his wheat. He is Lord Sabaoth. He is the commander of the angelic armies of heaven. He has ministers who are flames of fire, and they are watching over you and me, his sons and daughters. There are angels watching over us to provide for us. There are angels watching over us to protect us. There are angels watching over us to preserve us. There are angels who are chomping at the bit, just waiting for God to give the green light for them to come and to rescue us and deliver us from the opposition that the enemy has sown into our lives. He is the master of hosts of angels that he dispatches on my behalf and on your behalf. Fourth truth I find is that he has the power to destroy evil any time that he wants. Beloved, listen to me. God can take care of the situations that are confronting you and me. He can take care of the enemy's opposition in our lives at any moment that he so chooses. No matter how bad the famine is, no matter how bad the siege has been, the flour can flow in the streets by morning. The provision can flow in the streets by morning. He has the power to undo what the enemy has done to us at any time he wants. But number five, this is the important thing. He values the cultivation of fruit and maturity in his sons and daughters more than the punishment of the unrighteous. Now listen, you have to catch this. I want you to fasten your seatbelts. If you don't hear anything else, you must hear this because this is the essence of the entire parable. Listen to me. He values the cultivation of fruit and maturity in his sons and daughters more than the punishment of the unrighteous. This is good preaching right here. What Jesus is telling us, listen. What Jesus is telling us in this parable is that what God has his eye on in the world is what is good, not what is evil. The servants say, "Master, do you want us to pull up the weeds?" And Jesus says, "No. If you pull up the weeds, you will pull up the wheat along with them. And what I want is my wheat to reach full maturity." Listen to me. Listen, this is the heart of the whole thing. God values the prosperity and the preservation and the proliferation of his righteous ones more than the punishment of evildoers. This is awesome right here. You remember Abraham contending for the city of Sodom. Wicked city. But God wasn't nearly as concerned with the evildoers in that city as he was with the preservation of the righteous. And that's why Abraham could contend with God and say, "God, for 50 righteous, would you spare the city? For 45 righteous, God, would you spare the city? For 40, he was a good negotiator. For 30, God. For 20 righteous, for 10 righteous people, would you spare that wicked city?" And God said, "Yes, Abraham, for 10 righteous, because I care more about the preservation. I care more about the prosperity. I care more about the proliferation of 10 of my righteous ones than an entire city of evildoers." Beloved, if you want to know what the hope of America is, the hope of America is not the Democratic Party. It is not the Republican Party. It is not the Tea Party. The hope of America is the Church of Jesus Christ. Because God cares more about what you and I, his church, are doing than what all those heathen are doing out there. I've had to cut down on Fox News. I'm trying to wean myself off completely, but it's not easy. I'm a recovering Fox News addict, but sometimes at 10 o'clock when Greta's on, I fall off the wagon. But listen, if you feed yourself a steady stream of negative input about all those heathen, wicked, evil people are doing out there, if that's all you concentrate on, you are not thinking about what God is thinking about. God is not nearly concerned about what they're doing as he is about what you and I are doing. What God is watching carefully is that we are reaching our full maturity. What he cares about is the cultivation of our maturity. What he cares about is our fruitfulness. What he cares about is that we are reproducing the seed of salvation in the hearts of every person we can possibly get in contact with. Our president has canceled the public observance of the National Day of Prayer at the White House because he didn't want to offend anybody. Well, speaking on behalf of millions of Christians, I'm offended. But it's okay. You know what? God didn't say, "If the wicked heathen pray, then I'll save the nation." He said, "If my people pray." It doesn't really matter whether the politicians and Democrat choose to pray or not. That's not what God said would save the nation. He said, if my people will gather in churches, if they'll get on their knees, if my people will gather at flagpoles, if they'll gather in homes, if my people will pray in their cars, if my people will lift their voices to heaven, it's enough to save a nation. God's not watching evildoers, he's watching his righteous ones. What he values is our maturity. What he values is the cultivation of our character, our fruitfulness, and that we reproduce ourselves. Listen to me. Listen. You must hear this. Some of us wonder, God, why have you allowed this prolonged opposition in my life? Why have you allowed these attacks and these setbacks to go on and on and on in my life, in my family, in my finances, in my health? And here's the reason. Listen, God has allowed the opposition to remain because if it was removed prematurely, it would stunt your growth and cause you to fall short of the full measure of fruitfulness that God has planned for you. This is great preaching right here. The enemy sowed opposition in your life to stunt your growth. And you've cried out, God, why don't you do something about it? But here is God's answer to you. The enemy's opposition can never stunt the growth in your life. The only thing that could stunt the growth in your life would be the premature removal of the very thing that the enemy sent to destroy you. Wow. Brothers and sisters, count it all joy when various trials come your way, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, that's what I want. I want to not lack anything. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Sixth truth I find about our Savior. He has the wisdom to know how and when to weed out the enemy's opposition in our lives. He has the wisdom to know how and when to weed out the enemy's opposition in our lives. Beloved, listen to me. The master is not thrown by the enemy's tricks. He is not moved. He knows what's going on. He knows what to do and when. Jesus said, at harvest time, I like it. At harvest time, gather the weeds into bundles, burn them, separate the wheat, and put it into my storehouse. I have a word from the Holy Spirit for somebody in this place today, and that is, harvest time is upon you. I like what Dr. Cindy Trim said last week. She said there's five seasons in the Bible. There's spring, there's summer, there's fall, there's winter, and then there's due season. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And beloved, I have a word from the Holy Spirit for somebody in this place today. And the word is this: due season has come upon you. Jesus said, you might say it's 4 months till harvest time, but I tell you, harvest time is right now. And you're about to see a reversal of fortune. You're about to receive a reversal. And God is about to weed out of your life the things that the enemy has sown in there to deter you and to hinder you. God says, due season has come. Harvest time has come. Lift up your heads and look, because your salvation draws near to you. Seventh truth I find about our Savior. He is the judge of the unjust and the rewarder of the righteous. At the end of the day, this parable says, in the eyes of God, there are only two kinds of people on the earth. This is true. In the eyes of God, there are two kinds of people. There are sons and daughters of the kingdom who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and saved through faith in his cross. And there are the unrighteous who are destined for the fires of hell. God is the judge of the unjust and the rewarder of the righteous. description of our enemy, a description of our Savior, and finally, very quickly, just in summary, a description of our experience in the world. Pastor Dan, you can come and help me. A description of our experience in the world. Four things, very fast, and we're done. Four things. Number one, what is this parable trying to tell us? Number one, we will face opposition in this world. Peter said, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come on you. I looked it up in Greek. Do you know what fiery trials means? Fiery trials. We will face opposition in this world. Number two, God has a purpose in allowing the opposition to remain, and that is our maturity. Number three, in spite of that opposition, we will succeed. That's so good. For all his efforts, the enemy couldn't stop the people of God. And he's not going to stop you, and he's not going to stop me. In spite of his opposition, we will succeed. In spite of his opposition, we will grow. In spite of his opposition, we will prosper. In spite of his opposition, we will mature. In spite of his opposition, we will reproduce. In spite of his opposition, phase two will be built. In spite of his opposition, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will penetrate Fairfield County and Westchester County. In spite of his opposition, we are going to take some serious fruit home to heaven for Jesus Christ. In spite of his opposition, we will succeed. And number four, a description of our experience in the world, we win in the end. Everybody look at me. Because God wants to minister a word of encouragement. There's an impartation of encouragement God wants to give. Look at me, look at me, look at me. We win in the end. 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 Jesus said, send out my messengers, send out my harvesters, and gather the weeds, and tie them in bundles, and burn them in the fire, and then the righteous shall shine like the sun in the glorious kingdom of their Father. We win in the end. We win. Marianne, you win. Kay, you win. Nick, you win. John, you win. We win in the end. Come on, stand up and give a big praise to God in this place. Come on, give a big praise to God in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, Pastor Dan, let's sing Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace.
Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Mercy. Me this far, I know you'll lead me all the way home, and your faithfulness won't let
go. Come on, sing that again. Jesus, my shepherd.
Ooh, Jesus, my shepherd, my Savior.
Lift up your hands to the Lord all over this place. Lift up your hands all over this place. Would you just bless the name of Jesus? Come on, just bless the name of Jesus. Take his name on your lips. Just say that name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, I release over your people the word of your encouragement, Father. We win in the end. We win in the end. we win in the end. Father, in Jesus' name, I release your word of encouragement. I release an impartation of faith to every heart in this place. In spite of the enemy's opposition, we will succeed. We will grow. We will prosper. We will bear fruit. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you would just give us new lenses, Lord, through which to look at our lives. Father, we trust in you. Lord, we trust that you know how and when to weed out what the enemy has sown in our lives. And Father, we trust you for due season. In Jesus' name. Come on, praise him one more time in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You feel encouraged? I preach myself happy. Take the hand of the person next to you, if you would, please. We're going to dismiss in prayer. And if you'd like to receive personal prayer, our friends will be here at the altar to minister to you. God bless you, everybody. Looking forward to being with you next week. Lord's given me a wonderful word to share next week with you as well. And just bless you. Let's give thanks. Father, thank you for this time now in your presence. Thank you for your love for us. Father, I pray that as we go our own way today, that the cloud of your presence would envelop us. I pray that your protection would surround us. I pray that your provision would accompany us. I pray your providence would lead us and your peace would encircle us till we come together again rejoicing. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great weekend.
morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? You doing all right? Came ready to worship? Yeah? All right, sing this with me. Nothing can separate, even if I ran away. Sing this, 'cause your love never fails. All right. I know I still make mistakes, but you have due mercy for me every day. Sing that line. Your love never fails. Good. All right. You stay the same.
You stay the same through the ages.
Oh, your love never changes.
There may be pain in the night, but joy comes with the morning.
Oh,
and when the oceans rage,
I don't have to be afraid,
because I know that you love me.
Oh, your love never fails. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, we trust in you this morning. Oh,